What is it to be anticipating graduating from high school or college? Some of us have been out so long we've forgotten what that anticipation was. But all of these are times. All of them are times. There's one thing that we all have in common with, though. Regardless of where we are in our life, we need to understand that our times are in God's hands. We've been studying on Sunday morning some thoughts the last 3 weeks about the parts of our life that are in God's hands. And if you would, let's stand together, Psalm 31 this morning, and let's get just a flavor. Our text verses are verse 14 and 15, but I want you to catch just a little bit of the flavor of what David is writing about. So let's look at verse 1. We'll jump through several different verses. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And I think that is worth marking. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Now, if you come into verse number 6, I have hated them that regarded living vanities, but I trust. Now, that is the words that we marked early in verse number 1. I trusted in the Lord. Verse number 7, and I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, and thou hast set my feet in a large room. To verse 10, if you would. For my life is spent with grief and years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. And now to verse number 12. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Now, as we read these words, this is a lot different from David when he fought Goliath. When he was full of strength and vigor, his times have changed. And now, if you would, to verse number 14. But I trusted in thee. Now, notice he's listed off a number of things. But he comes to the conclusion, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And verse number 15, we'll take the first phrase as our title and as our text. My times are in thy hands. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Let's pray together. Father, give that which is needed for this morning, for this hour. And I pray that you would remove any circumstances or situations that may hinder us from hearing from you today. Draw our hearts and our attentions to your precious word, to that which you have given us to bring us to a place of spiritual maturity. May a holy hush fall upon each one of our hearts, and may our attentions be to the things of the Lord this morning. We pray that you would help us to see that truly our times are in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. And a lot of folks think that the days of slavery are over in the United States. But quite truthfully, most everyone in this auditorium this morning is still enslaved. You're enslaved by something that you have, many of you in your purse, some of you in your pocket, some on your hip, some of you it's on your wrist. We are enslaved by watches and electronic gadgets and gizmos and iPads and iPods and all that kind of different thing. They seem to dictate a lot of things in our lives. You remember, some of you will remember, and I had this for a number of years, when you put your schedule in what was called a day timer. And it was an 8.5 by 11 folder. And every year you'd begin a new part of that and you turn page by page. I get tickled at folks now. They have to reach in their pocket and pull out their smartphone to be able to tell you what tomorrow holds for them. But all of those things sort of hold us too because we're so intense on time. Now, can you believe that we are ending out the month of May already? And June is on us? And the Christmas counters have already started. And we've seen a number of those. Counting down the days. All of us have a place in our life that we are consumed by the thought of time. Even our young people are talking about how swiftly time is passing. I don't know if there's anyone else in the room other than myself that feels like sometimes you don't get everything done in a day that you need to, or a week that you need to, or even a month that you need to. David, if you'll notice, in Psalm 31, is covering a large span of his life. Yes, there's some great victories, and yes, David was a man after God's own heart. And in our Sunday school series recently, we studied for 13 weeks the life of David and the Goliath that he fought. And David is revealing some things in Psalm 31 about the changing times of his life. He wasn't always the shepherd. He wasn't always out with the flock. We find him with the story of Goliath. We find him in the palace. We find him at a time that he had been anointed king, but he was not yet king. And God had for him a time of preparation and preparing him to ascend the throne to be his chosen king. And then we find a time where Saul and jealousy came against David. And David was, his hours and his days were consumed by really survival over Saul, who was so jealous of him. And it seems for a while he puts that aside, and Saul is now dead, and David is the king of Israel. And then suddenly, this issue with Absalom comes along. And again, David goes into hard times and difficulties. And he gives us some physical description in Psalm 31 of just what his life had been, some things that had happened throughout his life. But I had you mark or try to take a mental note of a phrase that in the verses that we read occurred three times. And David said this, even though these things, but I trusted in God. The greatest thing that we need to learn in our lives today as our times change is to continually trust God. In the youth of our life, God cares for us and is our shepherd. We can trust Him. In the maturing years of our life, in the growing years of our life, we sit back and we think of when we were just newlyweds and then children came along and then you finish with it. The children are growing up and the Rawlings have one graduating, and I'm anticipating seeing Tracy probably already crying this morning because it's less than a week away for graduate. I watched her all year long as she's preparing for it. Listen, nobody can really prepare you for that particular time, but during that time you can trust. I've seen pictures of Avery's graduation and some posts that Wendy put about it. Changing time of life. What do you learn to do? You learn to trust. Now, I'm going to give you three individuals out of Scripture this morning, if I can, who learned that in their time of life, whatever time that happened to be for them, they had learned to trust God. And then I want to finish out about talking about what time is it in our lives collectively today. First individual I want to point us to today that learned to trust God would be the character of Job. We find in Job chapter 14, by the time we get to Job chapter 14, Job has changed substantially. When we find Job in Job chapter 1, he's having a bad day. I don't know if any of you have ever had a bad day. But Job is having a tremendously bad day. there is a spiritual battle going on between God and Satan, and God in a righteous pride says to Satan, have you considered, have you looked at, have you seen my servant Job and his faithfulness? I want to say before we go any further this, Job trusted God, but God also trusted Job. It's a question we could ask of ourselves today. Not just do we trust God, but can God trust us? And God said to Satan, have you considered him? Have you seen him? Do you see his faithfulness? And Satan made accusations that God had preferential treatment to Job. And if God would just remove the preferential treatment and allow the things of life to come Job's way, then Job would turn his back on God. And so God gave a permission, as it were. And that began in Job chapter 1. And we know all these things happened the same day. He lost all of his worldly possessions in one day. He lost his home. He lost his business. He lost the things that he had. Not only that, he lost all 10 children, all in the same day. You say, how do you know it was the same day? Because when you read Job chapter 1, it makes one statement that makes it very clear. It says this, and while he was yet speaking, while the servant was giving the announcement of what has occurred in Job's time, then another would come before the announcement was ever finished. Another would come. And while he was yet speaking, and another came. And then the final one came and said, Job, all of your children in one place. This happened and all 10 of them are gone. Job did an amazing thing. The scripture says that Job rent his clothes and he put ashes upon his head. And he bowed himself and he did something strange. In his mourning and in his sadness, he did not question God. He didn't say, God, why? Nor did he say, God, when? But the scripture says that he bowed and he worshiped God. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But when we come to chapter 14, Job has hit maybe what we would consider a panic stage. And he says this, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. That's verse 5 of chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, Job actually says, man is but a few days and full of trouble. He's understanding. He's learned some things about life. And he's starting to get to a panic stage. Now, we know that what Job did, he never came to the place of sin with this. Not saying Job was not a sinner, but I'm saying he did not sin against God. He was not angry with God. He did not accuse God. But he panics because of what he was going through. And in a natural man's sense, rightfully so, after what he's going through. And then he panics because time was passing and there's no remedy. I did not say with this that there, I did not mean to say there is no remedy. He saw no remedy for it. Job is at the age he's thinking, my whole life was just erased. Everything that, all of my future was erased. My children are all gone. All of that which I worked and labored for, it's all gone. After I die, there's nothing left of me. I don't have time in life to recover. He is thinking, I'm in the September of my life, and there's nothing to show for my life. But in chapter 31 and verse 14, Job has learned something. He learned the same thing that David had learned. And Job actually makes the statement, and he says this, though he slay me, I've had a bad day. The worst things that you could think have happened to me on that day. My friends who came to support me and encourage me were a discouragement to me. My wife, who had been faithful to me, is discouraging to me. You remember what she said in her spiritual condition, Job, in the condition that you're in, just curse God and die. What was his answer? His answer came from what he had learned in his life. In the time before we are reading the recording of Job chapter 1, Job had learned to trust the Lord. And when he trusts him in chapter 1 and he trusts him in chapter 14, when we're finishing the story of Job, he says this, though he slay me, though he kills me, though he would take my very life from me, yet will I trust him. Job is one who, like David, has learned to trust God with the times of his life. We move from the character of Job as we're looking at him, and we move into a second character this morning, and that's the character of Moses. Moses had everything going for him. Do you realize this? Moses was somebody. Moses had position. Moses had a voice. Just recap his life. It's in segments, and we'll talk about segments later. But for 40 years, let's look at the first 40. God allowed him to be born. And the Pharaoh had said to kill all the infant children, but God had made a divine way by which Moses was saved. His mother and father said of him, he's a good child. Now, what mother and father don't say that of their children? But they saw something in him, the potential for God to use him. Israel at that time was looking for someone that could rise up and be a power that would bring to them, in a physical sense, relief and salvation. And so his mother hid him away for 3 months until he got too talkative and noisy to be hid. By God's divine intervention, she pitched that little basket with pitch and put him into the river and set him out, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. It's not coincidence that it was Pharaoh's daughter. It's God's divine intervention. It's God's providence that Pharaoh's daughter. And you know, I have an idea that it was also the wisdom of Moses' mother that knew when Pharaoh would be coming to the water. And so Pharaoh's daughter retrieves Moses. And then Moses' mother is given the opportunity to nurse and educate him for a little while. And then he moved into the palace. Now, we don't have a lot recorded in our Bible this morning about what happened to Moses in the palace. But when we read history and you read the Bible, you find Moses was being groomed to be a leader. Moses was being educated to be a leader. Moses had the potential to rise up and be the next leader of Egypt. But God had a higher calling on him. God had a greater purpose for him. And so for 40 years, the first 40 years of his life, that's the time of his life. Somewhere about 40 years old, he really grasps and understands, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm of the nation of Israel. These are my people that are being mistreated. And about the age of 40, with a patriotic spirit about him, he raises his hand and he takes the life of an Egyptian who was persecuting one of the Israelites. And then Moses enters the second time of his life. And for the next 40 years, you see, Moses probably thought God was going to do something with him when he was about 40. But for 40 years, Moses kept sheep. And the Bible says he was keeping sheep on the backside of the desert. Here's an amazing thing when you stop to think about it. They weren't even his sheep. He goes from the palace to being broken. He's living in what we know now to be a portion of Ethiopia. And he has taken a wife. And he's keeping his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert. They don't belong to him. But God uses the second time of his life, the second 40 years, from 40 to 80, God uses that time to educate Moses in the things that he knew he needed. And then God chose at 80 years old to start the ministry. Listen, we've got some folks in here that are seniors this morning. I want you to understand this. Go through the Bible and read when God used people. Isn't it amazing? God started using Moses at 80. Think what he did with Sarah. Think what he did with Abraham. You see, those times of life are important. But here's what we find in the book of Acts. You say, Acts talks about Moses? Yes, it does. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 20 says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. The history's given. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Can you imagine Moses when he was 60 and 65 years old on the back side of the desert thinking, I thought God was going to do something with me at 40, but he didn't. My life is over. And just as Job said, I'm in the September of my life, Moses is thinking, I'm in the September, I'm in the October. God hasn't done anything yet with me. I have all the words. I have all of the education. I have all these deeds that I have learned from my mother and from being in Pharaoh's house and now here. Moses had all of that, and a third of his life was in this place on the backside of the desert, God still preparing him. So today, whether we're 22 or 82, we're simply at that time in our life. My wife and I have an empty nest. That's a different time. And our grandkids come over. And I feed them Lucky Charms and Hershey bars and peppermint sticks. And then I pray that their parents get there before all of that kicks in and let them take them home. But I watch my kids. We saw John and Chrissy for a few moments yesterday. Pray for Chrissy. John's never been a husband before. And I don't know how much he knows about it just yet. But I listened to a little bit of the conversation. And I thought back. And you know, there was a certain part of me for a few moments that said this. Where has time gone? I remember when we were that age. I remember when we were that naive. I remember when I was in that place. I'd never been a husband before. My times change. can I encourage you with this? Trust God whatever time it is in your life. David learned to trust from his youth and up. Job had learned to trust, and we're not given all the time that he learned to trust, because when we're first introduced to him, we already know he's a righteous man who feared God. And so, since we know that he feared God, he eschewed evil, we know something of his character. That didn't just happen. So when the tough times came, let me illustrate something to you before we go to the third character this morning. Tough times are important. I've shared with you maybe before the story of the little boy who, like all of us, has found an animal. I would love to know how many frogs my mom has washed in my britches pockets. Say, did she ever wash a snake? No, you know my like of snakes. Little boy found a beautiful caterpillar, brought it in to show mom. You know the next question? Can I keep it? And so what does mom do? She gets the mayonnaise jar out and pokes holes in the top of it. And they get a little water of some sort and a few pieces of green grass and a little stick to lay from one side to another for this caterpillar to crawl on. And he promises to take care of it. And he has it for a little while. And he notices that it's doing something rather strange. He takes it to his mom and he says, Mom, look, it hasn't done this before. And mom began to explain to him that this caterpillar was building a cocoon. And she explained to him the metamorphosis that was going to happen, and this caterpillar was going to change to a butterfly. And he was so excited about the thoughts of what was going to happen, and he was going to get to see it. And he watched and he waited and he watched and he waited till suddenly he saw the cocoon begin to split just a little bit. And it was with great anticipation. It couldn't split fast enough for him. He wanted to see it so badly. He wanted to see this change of time and the life of this thing that mom had told him about. And so he removes the stick from the jar when he begins to see the butterfly fighting, battling to come out. And he took a pair of scissors and he began to cut open the cocoon. And sure enough, he made it easier for the butterfly to escape. But it was an unusual looking butterfly. It was really nothing like mother had said it would be. There was no real beauty to it at all. He noticed that the body of it was rather large. The body of it was not in the same size dimension as the wings, and the wings were not beautifully colored and stretched out. The wings were wrinkled and appeared to be broken, and so he took it to his mother to show her. And the reality of nature and science is this: that the caterpillar, as it sheds the cocoon, burns the fluid that is in the body cavity itself. And the fluid is pushed into the wings as well and causes the wings to form. And the size of the body comes into dimension with the size of the wings, and the wings expand out like they're supposed to be. And this butterfly is able to fly. And this little boy, not knowing what he was doing, robbed the butterfly, robbed the caterpillar, the butterfly, of the battle, of the fight for freedom. And the creation never flew. Its body was too large, and its wings were not formed. I tell you that story, that illustration, to tell you this: sometimes, some of the times of our lives, we tend to be less patient and we want the freedom and we want what we're going to change into but it's the fight. It's the struggle against the circumstance that God uses to perfect us. And that's what Job had learned. I have to trust God. And it's easy to trust God in the good times. But it's difficult to trust God in the hard times. But notice our text. What did David say? My times are in his hands. We looked at David briefly. We then looked at Job and we looked at Moses. Let's look at a third. The Apostle Paul. Prior to being known as the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. But he changed, as it were, from the caterpillar to the butterfly through a very strenuous process. He changed from Saul of Tarsus, who was guilty of the murders of many Christians and the destruction of first century church. We do not have recorded where Paul lifted his hand to take Stephen's life, but he was there when it happened. He condoned what was going on. He was a part of it. He carries the legal papers to have Christians executed. He was a religious man. Highly religious. There are some folks here today that I do not know you that well. And I don't know where you are in regard to religion. But I do want to slow enough to say this today. Religion does not get you to heaven. And religion has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. Paul was a religious man before he ever had a relationship with Christ. You see, he held to the letter of the Old Testament law. He fought for what the law said. But he was a lost man. And we see that his life changed on the road to Damascus. We'll read a portion of that scripture in a moment, but I want to remind you of who he became. He became the man who wrote 2/3 of the books in the New Testament that you have in your hand today. He became a founder of several churches in Asia Minor and in Europe. He was a Jew and a Roman at the same time, which led him in that circumstance, in that culture, in that environment, gave him abilities to minister that no one else had the ability to do. And his times are going to change. And God strikes him down in his power, in Paul's power. And he puts him on his knees in the road to Damascus. And there he blinds him. And the words that we hear from Saul as he speaks, he recognizes the Lord. Well, God put him in a place of safekeeping and safe learning. And we find in Acts chapter 9, beginning of verse 10, says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord saith unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Now imagine what's happening. Saul has been a destroyer of the church and a killer of Christians. And God says to Ananias, I want you to go find him. He's praying. And he has seen a vision. He's seen you coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive a sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And I hear he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. No one has done that before. These are the times of Paul's life. And God drastically changes Paul. You know, the Bible says much to us today about our time. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time unto every purpose under the heaven. We have to value our time. God wants us to use our time. He wants us to use our time wisely. He says to us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, using the time. Not complaining about the time. Not wondering what God's doing with this time. Not asking the question of why of God, but redeeming the time, using the time. If we're 18 years old, use the time of being 18 years old. If you're 25 years old, use the time of being 25. Don't say, I don't know what God would have me to do. Listen, just worry about being 25 and doing the will of God. You don't have to be worried about what you're going to be doing at 45 and 50. Do the will of God when you're 25. And then as you do that, God reveals His will for you after that. And He leads you on. He just simply tells us this, use our time wisely. I believe Christians are going to be held accountable for our time. Time, something that can't be stopped. It's something that can't be stretched. It's something that we can't reproduce. We can't get more of. We can't purchase it. So what time is it? There are two concepts in the Bible that talk about time. One of them is measured by segments of time. Now, we have some ways that we measure in segments of times: hours, minutes, days, months, years. We measure those things out. Then there's also significant events. Birthdays, anniversaries, eras of our life. We divide our time with that. Now, that is a scriptural thing, by the way, because there's two words for time used in the Bible. One of those words is chronos. And the word chronos is measured segments by the quantity of the time, by the amount of the time. And when the word time is used for Moses, and we look at that time of 40 years, when we look at Jonah, 3 days. When we look at the Lord Jesus, 3 days and three nights in the tomb. The quantity of time. Then there is kairos, which has to do with opportunities, and that has to do with the quality of our time. So let's end today by looking at a couple of things. We've looked at three examples of men who have said they have learned to trust. Well, what time is it? What time is it? That's the question. What time is it in your life? Where are you in your life? I want to give you some things that we have all in common. I think, first of all, Wednesday night, if you were here, you heard this. I believe it's the last times. I believe we're living in the perilous times. I believe there's scriptural proof for that. We were in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 on Wednesday evening. Verse 12 of that chapter says, Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. There's not one prophecy left unfulfilled that has to happen before the return of Christ. I believe we are living in the last times. I believe, as the scripture says, in the last days perilous times shall come and men shall be. And you read out those 19 things, I see the exact character of man today. We all are living in these days that are common to us. every one of us. Now, you can be 15 in this room this morning, or you can be 65 in this room this morning, and you have that in common. Regardless, the Lord is going to return, as we said on Wednesday evening. Because why? Because He promised us that He would. Now, I realize at 15 years old, you may want Him to delay a little bit. And I realize at 65 years old, you would wish that He would come now because you can't remember where you parked your car in the parking lot. But that's the first thing. It's the last time. And being that time, I think it's another thing that we all have in common in here today, whether you're 15 or 65. It's the last time, but it's also a time that calls for holiness. We don't hear a lot about holiness. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 says this, and that knowing the time, and now that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Let me characterize the Christian church in the United States. Asleep. Asleep. You see, as Brother Don Sisk, this is a statement that he often made. I saw it repeated this week. God did not command the world to go to church. God commanded the church to go to the world and to bring the world in. That was His command. I know yesterday the youth department had a banquet outing, and it ran from noon till 6. Some weather issues before, it was going to be an all-nighter. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I have pulled some all-nighters in my ministry days. I am no longer the age to pull all-nighters. We used to have a banquet that we would come in. We called it 7 to 7. We came in at 7 o'clock in the evening. We'd come down to the gym. We'd have a nice banquet meal, and everybody would dress up really formal. And we'd have a couple of hours in the gym with a good meal and maybe some skits and things like that. And then we would change clothes. And we'd go somewhere on a field outing. Brother Dan Hoffman back there in the back used to work for the Richmond Braves, and he used to get us into the Diamond at midnight. We'd go somewhere and go roller skating or go bowling from 10 until about 12 or 12:30, and then we'd go to the Diamond. He'd cut all the lights on, put our music on, and we'd get to go out there and play kickball. And we would play till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Then we'd come back over here. And we'd have games set up. We'd usually have pizza when we first got back. And then we'd have games set up. We'd play in the gym. Let me tell you this. There was one particular hour that I watched for. And it was between 4 and 5 of the morning. That was the hardest time for all of us. The kids are starting to fall out. See, I learned after the first couple, that's when you break out the Kool-Aid. 4 o'clock in the morning, you break the Kool-Aid out. Double up on the sugar, wakes them up. 4 o'clock in the morning, we still have 3 hours to go. And as hard as it was for the teenagers to stay awake, it was even harder for the adults to stay awake. And we would notice those who had been very active suddenly were sitting over on the bleachers. And God has told us that He's going to return. And we've had that promise for a long time. And He hasn't returned yet. And I feel like Christ Church is at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I feel like a lot of Christians who have been very active and I think that's why Romans says it's time to awake. So we have, it's time for holiness. And the third, we'll finish with this, it's also a time of opportunity. So much has been said about our country, about our world, the uncertainty of it, and the darkness of it. But our Sunday school class for the adults, we've been studying metaphors in the Scripture. And one of the first one that we studied was salt and light. In fact, that's the name of the entire series. God says to us as His children, we are the light of the world. Yes, the world is a dark place. Yes, our country is uncertain and dark. And yes, the community in which we live is dark, but we're still light. And for every one of us in here, just as we are all living in the same last time, just as we are all living in a time that should bring us to holiness, every one of us live in a time of great opportunity. Opportunity to be the light that God told us to be. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And that word time is kairos. I told you the two words. That time mentioned in the Bible, kairos, redeeming the time, redeeming the kairos, redeeming the quality of that time. Listen, I believe the greatest need in our country today, I believe the greatest need in our church today, and in our individual lives today, is to understand what time it is. And to serve God with quality. In our witness, in our giving, in our evangelistic efforts to reach the lost, in our encouraging one another, and finally, in our trusting God. David said, I learned to trust God a long time ago. In Psalm 31, three occasions he said, but I trust you. You had a day worse than Job's, but at the end of the day, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Apostle Paul, writing two-thirds of the New Testament, says, I did all of this. I was the chiefest of sinners, really. But through all of this, I've learned to trust him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.